Good morning. Let's get rid of this stuff right now before I knock it off. If you notice, I tend to wave my arms around a lot when I talk, so I'm trying not to knock things down today. As I was studying this passage in Exodus, starting in chapter 15, verse 22, about the people of Israel and the beginning of their travels and their complaining and grumbling, murmuring, quarreling, it kind of reminded me of a road trip with your kids. It's like when you take your kids to Disneyland for the first time, right? You get them up early because you want to beat traffic. You shove your kids in the car. You got all four kids kind of in the back seat, and they're all starting to get grouchy right from the get-go, and one's complaining because you're not going to McDonald's, and they're hungry. Another one's poking their sister, and they're all kind of jostling around because there's not enough room to sit tight and rest and sleep. They're just grouchy and whiny and annoying. And you're just excited to take them to Disneyland, right? You're like, we're going to Disneyland. Kids, in just 2 hours, we're going to be at the happiest place on earth. But right now, you're in the road trip. And the SUV is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And it's definitely not the happiest place on earth. Now, my reaction as a parent too often was, I've had it with you kids. I will turn this car around. You do not deserve Disneyland. In fact, you don't deserve parents like us. You grouchy, whiny, annoying brats. And the Father of the Year award goes to. But what if instead I was more concerned about the teachable moment? What if I was more concerned about shaping my kids' character than stopping the complaining? What if I used the moment to teach a life lesson on patience, thankfulness, trust? Today, as we dive into Exodus, we're going to see that God is using this moment in that way. He's teaching them through three back-to-back road trips in this journey that God is taking Israel on, each one with grumbling and complaining and quarreling, but each one with God patiently training them to trust and obey as he shapes them into his people. And for each journey, it culminates with God overabundantly supplying all their needs. So from each of these, we'll see how we can look to God in our lives as we journey with him as well. So we'll see three road trips, 3 points, and then a final point, a connection to this passage in Exodus from a New Testament kind of view that brings it all together. So 4 points this morning, but let's dig in because we got a lot of scripture to go through. Open your Bibles or Bible apps to Exodus 15, verse 22, and I'll read through verse 27, and then we'll pause to kind of unpack the first of the three road trips, and we'll zero in on point number one. As we journey with God, we must be attentive to his voice. As we journey with God, we must be attentive to his voice. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So God, using Moses, takes them 3 days out into the wilderness. But it's important to pause here and remember how they're traveling. So if you go back to Exodus 13, in verse 21 and 22, we get a better feel for this, what's going on right here. And I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to remember it right away. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." God is leading them by day and night with this supernatural provision of the cloud and fire, taking them 3 days in the wilderness. They come to this spring, this water source. They're thirsty. They drink, bitter. undrinkable. So bitter, in fact, that they named the place Marah, literally bitterness, which describes the people pretty well, too. In contrast, remember Jeff's sermon last week, the Song of Moses, this exuberant outpouring of worship for a God who had rescued them. Now we're just 3 days later, and they start murmuring and grumbling and complaining. And before we shake our heads at the Israelites, isn't that how our weeks go sometimes too? Praising God on Sunday, bitter by Wednesday. Dissatisfied with how God is treating us, unable to see our God right before our eyes. The people of Israel, they don't really see what God is doing. Moses explains it later on in Deuteronomy 8. He says that God is humbling and training them to be his people. God is less concerned with their comfort than he is with their character. As Paul would say later in Romans 5, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is putting them into a place of endurance, stripping them back to basics. And he's starting for the first time to use his word, his law, his commandments, his promises, his statutes. Look at the second half of verse 25 and verse 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Remember, this is before God gives Moses the law, as we think of it, but this language points forward to the law, not in specific rules, but it encourages them to foster this observant relationship with God. And it comes in four parts, really two couplets, right? One, diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, do that which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes. Did they do that? Sadly, the answer is no. And they pay the consequences for it, not to give away the ending. A better question, as those who call ourselves his people, are we being attentive to his voice? Are we doing what is right, submitting to his will? Are we giving ear to his word? Are we keeping all his statutes? Or are we treating God's word like a buffet, choosing what we like and ignoring what we don't? If we're to be formed in the people of God, we need to be attentive to his voice. We need to trust in the sufficiency of his word, rely on its goodness, have faith that it is right today as the day it was written, that his promises are sure, that he himself will be our healer. As we clearly hear God's voice, we then see God's abundant love poured out for us. In this case, into this bitter water, Moses throws a log, sometimes translated a tree, and the water is made clean, wholesome, pure, sweet. And if that wasn't enough, God takes them to Elim, where we read there are 12 springs and 70 palms. As I read this, I think about the 12 tribes, each with its own oasis, an abundance of life-giving water at the end of the road. As we journey with God, we must be attentive to his voice. And as the people start their second road trip, now in chapter 16, as we move there, we'll see as we journey with God, we must rest in his daily provision. This second leg of the trip, God is leading them deeper into the wilderness and continuing to test and train and shape his people. Here we'll see God provide food, specifically manna, to meet their needs. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Yes, I know it looks like sin, but it's actually Sin. The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And, surprise, surprise, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. how quickly they add forgetfulness to the grumbling. Have they forgotten the promises and provision of God just 3 days ago at Marah? 72 hours, people. Have they forgotten the protection from the Egyptian army as God closed up the Red Sea? Less than a week ago. Have they forgotten their rescued slaves that plundered their captors just 31 days ago? And while we're at it, let's throw in a little finger pointing along with the forgetfulness as they play the blame game with Moses. Would that we had, this is a better way to read it, I think. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Seems very melodramatic. Here's what I would expect God to say right about now. Do not make me come back there. I will pull this car over. If you cannot appreciate what I've been doing for you, taking care of you the entire way, then you don't deserve to be my people. But, happily, God's response to the willful rebellion of his people is grace. Because he is a good, good father, so he responds with patience and forbearance and love. They're complaining about meat and bread, and God just doesn't provide food to stock up their portable pantries. Instead, he trains them to trust in his daily provision for their needs. This next verse is a key verse, 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." We've all heard the saying that you can the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And God is using these most basic of needs here, necessities, to test whether they will walk in his law or not, to test their hearts, whether they will trust his promises or not, whether they will trust in his daily continuous provision for their needs. He's being gracious with them so as to call them and purify them as a people for himself, for his own glory, knowing that when he owns their hearts unchallenged, his people will desire to follow his word. So will they walk in his law? Will they trust in his daily provision? Do we? Let's see how it plays out. Next section. This is where God graciously deals with their grumbling and rains down bread from heaven, provides manna, and then lays out the rules for how they gather it and actually institutes the Sabbath rest. This is a big hunk of scripture. So stay with me, okay? Read along. It's Exodus 16:4-30. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Literally, manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Whew. That's a lot of scripture. Hallelujah. Let's focus in on two areas here that really, I think, highlight the key aspects of God's provision. Let's jump back just a bit to verses 16 and 18. This is God's instruction on the manna, right? Starting in verse 16. "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. As the people learn to rely on God's daily provision, they're satisfied. Look at it. Gather as much as you can eat. But no matter whether they gathered less or more, no one lacked food. They were completely filled as much as they could eat. Despite their grumbling, our good Father takes care to completely satisfy their need. Also, as they rely on his daily provision, they find rest. Look at verses 23 through 26. He, Moses, said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil. All that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, and as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Imagine that. They follow God's instruction, things work out. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Shabbat Shalom, the first Sabbath rest. This is the first time that God speaks to Israel about the Sabbath. God's blessing, his provision of the manna, was predicated on obedience to how he said it should be used and gathered. And as they honor the Sabbath, their needs are not only provided for, but they receive rest, covered for the work they don't do on the seventh day through God's provision. God's provision of the bread from heaven, this daily bread, which leaves them perfectly satisfied and they find rest. Daily bread. Is anyone else jumping in their head to the Lord's Prayer? Jesus praying. Matthew 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts." Asking for daily bread connected to God's will, God's kingdom, our forgiveness, resting in his provision for all our daily needs as we submit to his will and his kingdom. If the lesson of the first road trip was to be attentive to his voice, the lesson of the second road trip is rest in his daily provision. Road trip number 3, remember his constant presence. As we journey with God, we must remember his constant presence. Back to our passage, Exodus 16, verses 31 through 36. This is interesting. Here we have kind of an editorial aside in the text about the manna. The author, Moses, presumably pauses to connect the first provision of manna with how it will play out over the 40 years in the wilderness and discusses a memorial, a testimony to God's faithfulness. Exodus 16, 31 through 36. "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Thank you for that. That was good. What does the Lord command? That an omer, by the way, that's about a half a gallon. See, I'm doing it too. Would be kept for all generations. And it is kept for all generations. As Hebrews 9 tells us, this jar of manna is one of the items along with Aaron's staff and the stone tablets of the law that are carried in the Ark of the Testimony. It is kept before the testimony, kept in a continuous, perpetual reminder of God's provision and presence with his people. This bread from heaven is a testimony that God is with them, carried before them in a visual reminder that the Lord goes with his people. He will not leave them, nor will he forsake them. And for the Israelites, don't forget, they have not only the ark and the manna, but they also still have the cloud, right? The reminder of daily presence of God, the cloud going before them by day, the pillar of fire warming and guiding them at night. You would think all of this might be comforting, right? You would think that might give them assurance that God is with them. But here we go. Next verse, the murmurs get louder, the complaining gets worse. And to grumbling and forgetfulness, they add quarreling. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The cloud from God in front of them by day, the pillar of fire at night, God leads them through the wilderness. Now, this part of the journey has been more arduous. If you look at the passage in Numbers 33 that talks about it, gives some waypoints. It's rough terrain. They have to go as little groups of people. And in stages, they come to a place called Rephidim. The name Rephidim means support or rest. But do they come to their rest? No. They're actually more contentious, with finger-pointing escalating to threats of violence that Moses fears for his life. And here, God's response and instructions are actually aimed at Moses. Just like the people, God is training Moses as both a follower of God, but also as a leader to the people. Exodus 17:5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go.'" By the way, there's probably a whole sermon here about biblical leadership. Note the idea of unity among the leaders. Right? Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, grasping the staff, the authority, but walking in faith as he's commanded, and go. But we have no time, so we're not going to talk about that. We're going to go on to the next verse, verse 6. This is God speaking. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God says, "I will stand before you." God will be there. God will be with Moses. God will be present with his people, and God will provide as water flows from the rock. Presence and provision hand in hand. Presence and provision, and as it turns out, doubt. Exodus 17:7. "And he," Moses, "called the name of the place Massah and Meribah." Literally, the words mean testing and quarreling. "Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" How sad. Is the Lord among us or not? This is the question, isn't it? This is their chief problem. It is not that they have bitter water. It is not that they do not have enough food in their bellies. It is not that they are thirsty. Their chief problem is that they do not trust that their God is with them. They doubt the promises of God. They doubt his provision, and they are left wondering, is God really with us? And this is often our chief problem as well. Are you there, God? Do you care, God? So are we so different from the Israelites? Well, in a significant way, yes, we are. We have Jesus. Very significant difference. And we have the rest of the journey. We see the destination. We know where God is taking his people, where God is taking us. It's a journey of rescue and redemption through Jesus. And as New Testament believers, we understand that as we journey with God, ultimately we must trust in Jesus. Ultimately, we must trust in Jesus. And we see the signs, the road signs, if you will, every step of the way in this passage today pointing to Jesus. They point to our need for a Christ who delivers us from slavery, defeats the enemy, and leads us in the way we should go. Consider back to Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. They start in bitterness, in Marah, where Moses is instructed to cleanse the bitter water by immersing, by covering a tree. They are given the sweet water of life. Isn't this where our journey begins as well? Doesn't this remind you of the bitterness of sin removed by the work of Jesus on the cross? As it says in 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Bitter water made clean, but not just water, living water. John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or consider back to Exodus 16, 1 through 36, that big long passage. God provides manna. Literally, what is it? It's a salvation they do not recognize nor understand. And yet as they submit to God's provision and partake of it daily, it sustains and satisfies and gives life. This bread from heaven, pointing to the true bread from heaven, who would later come and fully redeem and save God's people from their wandering. Later, Jesus directly speaks to this very passage in John 6, 32 through 35. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Here in Exodus, God is providing for their most basic needs, water, food, rest. But our deepest problem is not biological or experiential, it is moral. And so through the true bread of heaven, Jesus, God provides what we need most, forgiveness. Salvation. If we're to be shaped as his people, ultimately, that is the provision we must trust in. We must trust in Jesus. Going on, chapter 17, reconsider this. Moses is instructed to strike the rock in God's presence so that water flows from it. Paul in 1 Corinthians certainly makes the connection with Christ. Hear what he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul sees the rock struck by Moses, from which living water flows, as Jesus, the rock of ages, cleft for me and you, from which flows the living water that will never run dry. As we journey with God, ultimately, we must trust in Jesus. I started today talking about a road trip to Disneyland. And I pictured myself in the driver's seat and how I would react to my whining kids in the back seat. But that's completely backwards. I am not the driver. I'm one of those whiny kids. We are those whiny kids. We are the Israelites. This is who we are, a grumbling, complaining people with God's blessings right before our eyes, yet we choose not to see them. We forget that he has rescued us. We forget his promises, his protection, his provision. Instead, we look around for someone else to blame for our situation. We point fingers, we argue, we quarrel among ourselves. But my friends, this is not who God is shaping us to be. By the power of the cross, which removes the bitter stain of sin, bringing us into that sweet, life-giving relationship in which God supplies all our needs. Yes, our daily physical needs give us this day our daily bread, but more importantly, gives us the true bread from heaven, Jesus, with whom there is no hunger, there is only contentment, the bread of heaven that gives life, eternal life, and abundant life here and now. The Israelites gathered manna in the wilderness and they died. But he who takes the bread of life will live forever. The rock of ages cleft for me from which living water flows. As we trust in Jesus, as we attend to his voice, and we rest in his loving daily provision for us and delight in his presence, God takes us on a journey, shaping us into the people he wants us to be. A road trip from Mara to Rephidim, from bitterness to rest. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for taking us on a journey where you shape us into the people that you want us to be. And God, I pray that we would trust in you, that we would rest in your daily provision, that we would attend to your voice, that we would understand your constant presence, and that we would take the bread of heaven that gives life. So, Lord, move in our minds and hearts to yearn for you with all we are. In your name, amen.